Caiaphas had had enough. The 71 members of the Sanhedrin court called the Jewish council. They had done all they could do in their kangaroo court in the trial of Jesus. Jesus had foretold that Peter would deny knowing him three times at the rooster crow watch of the Jewish night, which was sometime on Friday morning between 12 a.m. and 3. Peter left the courtroom, headed to the entryway of the courtyard leading to the streets, and standing there, the scriptures say that he cried, but he cried bitterly. It was a wailing cry. Why? Because of the shameful sin of denying who Jesus was. And yet, from Scripture, we know the forgiveness of God for Peter. Now the Sanhedrin court was finalizing how they would prepare and present the charges of Jesus to the Roman authority. And the Sanhedrin, remember, could only say that a man was worthy of death by execution. They had no authority to pronounce the sentence of death. And we're in Mark chapter 15. Hope you have your Bibles open and put your finger in chapter verse 1. But in these verses, have you ever wondered why the Scripture records that those 71 men met again when it was morning before they sent their accusations to Pilate, the Roman procurator? Decisions in Jewish law were never binding at night. Remember the court? Remember the kangaroo court? Any decision made at night was not binding. They had to wait past the four watches of the Jewish night, evening, midnight, cock crow, and morning. So the time is most likely somewhere around 6 a.m., right at the break of dawn, just before. It's Friday. Jesus will be on a Roman cross in about 3 hours. The Sanhedrin court needed the death sentence. They wanted the death sentence for Jesus, and they knew there was only one way they could get it, and that was go to Rome, or in particular Jerusalem, to the Roman procurator, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Normally the procurator resided in Caesarea by the Mediterranean Sea, but he came to Jerusalem on special occasions such as Passover so he could keep the peace and maintain order. More than likely, he stayed at Herod's palace. Pontius Pilate, the wishy-washy procurator. He was the fifth Roman prefect of Rome. The word prefect meant ruler, governor. It was later changed to procurator in history. Imperial magistrate, governor. He was over that part of the Roman Empire in the Judean province. His number one thing was for himself. And his second priority was keep Tiberius Caesar, the emperor, happy. You might remember the Caesars at the time of Jesus, Augustus. Then Tiberius, who reigned from about AD 14 to right after the death of Christ. Some you may know that are after Jesus that would ring a bell is Gaius. You know him as Caligula. Claudius, Nero, Domitian. Wow. And it was Tiberius who had appointed Pontius Pilate as the governor of Judea, and he reigned from A.D. 26 to A.D. 36. Well, let me tell you something about Pilate before we ever get really started this morning. He hated the Jews whom he ruled. And in times when he was irritated, it did not bother Pontius Pilate to kill them, shed blood. They returned his hatred with, and they accused him of every crime, misadministration, cruelty, and even robbery. He visited Jerusalem seldom is possible because the Jews didn't like Pilate, and Pilate sure didn't like the Jews. But now it was the Jewish council who all of a sudden loved Pilate. Why? Because Pilate could get done what they could do, meaning the death of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something also about Pilate. As the Roman procurator, he could either ratify or rescind the Sanhedrin court's death sentence. If he rescinded it, a new trial had to be conducted before a Roman court in which the Sanhedrin people, the 71, had to prove that the defendant had committed a capital crime. They, at the beginning, had charged Jesus with blasphemy. That was not worthy, heaven forbid, of the capital crime of death, only stoning. So, according to Roman law, this Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, had to come up with charges that would stick in a Roman court in order to have Jesus killed. Can you see how all this is just man-made? You see how Jesus, and again, he's silent through. I mean, folks, it blows you away. So they came up with three charges. You can see them in Luke chapter 23, verse 2, but here they are. Perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and calling himself the King of the Jews. Well, that third one was the clincher for the Roman Empire. Pilate knew that claiming to be king would get him killed. And so, folks, here's how it all worked. The proceedings were usually held in public. They opened with an indictment by the plaintiff, followed by the magistrate's interrogation and further testimony from the defendant and other witnesses. And then when all the evidence was in, the magistrate usually consulted with his legal advisors and the pronouncement of the sentence, which had to be carried out, listen to this, the same day. In our courts, it may be months or years later. In Roman law, the sentence was carried out on the day on which it was brought up. The Bible says that they bound Jesus and handed him over. Paradidomi in the Greek. That means to hand something over, never expecting to get it back. And here's an interesting note. Remember, the Bible says that they bound Jesus with rope and handed him over to Pilate. Old Testament sacrifices were bound with cords before they were sacrificed, according to Psalm 118. Christ is bound with cords before he is sacrificed for you and me. You ever seen that? When I think of Pontius Pilate, I think of a squirrel. You remember the squirrel? When you approach him in the road, in your car, what's that squirrel do? He stops dead still. I can't move as fast as a squirrel. If I did, you'd take me to the hospital before this thing's over with. But that squirrel does what? He's wishy-washy. He goes from back and forth. Then eventually he decides which way he's going to go. And when he decides which way he's going to go, he does not, most of the time, turn back. That is Pilate. The only decisions the man ever made would be decisions that make his life good. He's the squirrel. And I chose five characteristics of Pilate after reading the scripture, and after studying and looking on it these last few weeks and writing these, there are five characteristics that stand out to me of Pilate. And I want to show them to you this morning in the verses. We're going to take these verse by verse, beginning in verse 1. The first thing I want to tell you about Pilate, he was a man of selfish authority. He was a man of selfish authority. Verse 1, as soon as it was morning, the chief priest had a meeting with the elders, the scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin. And after tying Jesus up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" That's the third charge, remember? And he said, "You have said it." And the chief priest began to accuse him of many things. Then Pilate questioned him again and said, "Are you not answering anything? Look how many things they accuse you of." But Jesus still said and did not answer anything. And Pilate was amazed. Now Pilate had three main duties. He was in charge of the army. He was in charge of collecting taxes and keeping them. And he was in charge of taking care of the peace and keeping order in society. Pilate was a true politician. His decisions always were first for him, second for the Roman emperor himself, and to keep Rome happy. Here's another thing I found out about Pilate. After being deposed as governor in AD 36, Pilate was exiled to northern Europe, where tradition now says that Pilate committed suicide. When he lost his power, and when he lost his position, and when he lost his pride, the man had nothing else ever to live for. He's motivated by a lust of power, but the power that that man was motivated about was selfish power. He was number one, and he's out to get all he can get and make everybody happy to make sure what the people want is done. Kind of ironic for him, being a man of selfish power. Wow. Pilate's questioning of Jesus led to even more confusion in Pilate's mind. He asked Jesus point blank. He said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in the Greek language, it says, "Auto legai sou legais." The word legai is lego. It's the first person singular. L-E-G-O, just like the block you put together. The word means to speak, to say. The word auto, A-U-T-O, is the word of him, me, said of him, said again, repeat. The word sue is you say. In other words, the Greek language right there sets it up. You, boldface, full caps, say. Boldface, full caps. In other words, Pilate said, "You got that right, Pilate." What he told him. He said to Pilate, "You said so. You're exactly right. I am the king of the Jews." Pilate knew exactly what he was saying. And Pilate thought, "Gotcha." But once again, Pilate is looking out for himself, and he stands up against the wrong as he stands, you know, and he says, he turns to Jesus' accusers, and you remember the chief priest and the elders, and they start yelling all kinds of indictments and further insults to enhance Jesus' guilt. And then Pilate finally tries one more time to get Jesus to answer in such a way that there would be no doubt that Roman law could be enforced, and Pilate's back could be saved at the same time. And what did Jesus do? He kept silent. Folks, let me tell you something. In a Roman court, silence was unheard of. If you had a chance to defend yourself in a Roman court, you would say something. Because remember, the sentence was carried out when? The same day. Same day. No waiting. The Bible says that Pilate was amazed. Thumazo in the Greek. The word simply means, it means to wonder, it means to marvel, no matter whether it be negative or positive, but the word has a connotation that he was amazed, and just for that split second, Pilate says, "This man's not guilty." That's what that word thumazo means. It puts the doubt in Pilate's mind. Folks, let me say something. Pilate was a man of selfish authority. As long as he could make the decision as what the people wanted and what Rome desired, if it would benefit Pilate, then he would do it. That's disaster in the hands of man today when you have that kind of selfish authority. Here's the second thing. Begins in verse 6. Pilate was a man of unrelenting compromise. unrelenting compromise. Let me read it to you. Verse 6, at the festival, it was Pilate's custom to release for the people a prisoner that they requested. And the one named Barabbas, which was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. So Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" Notice what Pilate said. He didn't say Jesus. He used the third charge because he knew that's the one that would stick in Roman law. And the 10th verse, for he knew it was because of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over. The chief priest and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish folk, they wanted Jesus killed because he was a threat to them. They had made it perfectly clear in the kangaroo court earlier that morning that nothing was going to stop them from having Jesus killed. And now they had met at dawn to make sure they had all their ducks in a row, so when they went before Pilate, they could make sure there were three specific charges and they could get him. They could stick Jesus on the third charge. Now Pilate is in a predicament. The Gospels record the fact that he couldn't find any reason to completely indict Jesus because he was amazed. Remember that word? But if Pilate didn't pronounce the death sentence as the Jewish council wanted, then he would offend the Jews. The very thing Pilate was probably trying to heal because he had done it so much of the time because the Jews hated Pilate. So Pilate conveniently realized a way that he could avoid making the decision altogether and get him off. Passover amnesty, he thought. Now, there's no record of this custom anywhere other than Pilate. So we believe, and scholars today believe, it was a custom of Pilate. And folks, he was a Roman procurator. Hello, he could do whatever he wanted to. And so he did. He, every year at the Passover, whomever the people requested, whomever it was, Pilate would release. And so the people, once again, reminded Pilate. Pilate, trying to make sure he got in better graces with the Jewish people, now all this is happening, and he stands up. This is compromise, folks. It's unrelenting compromise. That's the way it worked. If he couldn't get his way, he would compromise whatever it took to make sure he came out on top. Can you imagine being outside, being in this courtyard, and with Jesus in front of Pilate? You know, we always say Jesus in front of Pilate. I choose to believe it was Pilate in front of Jesus. It really was. And now this man was such a selfish authority, such an unrelenting compromise, that it didn't matter. The end for him would always justify the means. It did not care. And then he stands up and the people say, "We want you to get rid of, we want you to give to us that amnesty, Passover amnesty." And Pilate said, "Okay." And then move with me down to verse 11. This verse, it's like you boldface it and highlight it in yellow in the Scripture. It stands out. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that Pilate would release Barabbas to them instead. The third thing about Pilate I want to tell you about, yes, it's selfish authority. Without a doubt, it is unrelenting compromise. But the third thing about this man and who old Pilate is all about, it's blatant sin and evil, found in verse 11. This is what this man's full of. Blatant sin and evil. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders had come this far, and they were not about to let Pilate's amnesty mess up their evil, thwarted plans. So what did they do? Look at this. These are religious leaders. They're going through the crowd. The word "stir up" is a word, it's actually a cooking term. Connie and I made cookies together before. Yeah, I do that. She tells me what to put in and where to stir, you know? But if you get the stuff in and then you got to put salt and sugar what happens if you don't stir the salt and sugar? It stays right there on the top. But when you put it in a mixture or you stir it, what happens? It gets stirred in the midst. That's exactly what these guys did, all 71 of them at this point. They are now trying to make sure the crowd says, call for Barabbas. Call for Barabbas. Call for Barabbas. And by saying that, we want Jesus executed. Now, have you ever, I wonder, just a week before, people were putting down palm branches before Jesus as they came in on the donkey. I hope to think none of those folks were in that crowd. But maybe they were. And those, there's no telling what those men said. There is no telling what threats they made to the people. We're in Jerusalem. We're dealing with the Roman law here. And these were going around and they were doing their thing to make sure. They were, the word to stir, however, also not only means something that you stir in a pot, it is a term that means to incite a mob together for the purpose of rioting. We've seen that on our news in recent weeks. That's exactly what these men had done. Pilate is committing blatant sin. And folks, he is an evil man. He's wishy-washy. But yet he's evil. Almost the epitome of evil. Pilate had Barabbas. The people knew him as a notorious criminal, a criminal accused of murder, an insurrection, everything, a robber. And so the chief priests are saying, let's go get him. Let's make sure. Let's seal this verdict right now. Pilate and the Sanhedrin court were full of blatant sin and evil. And then there's a fourth characteristic of Pilate. I call it irresponsible integrity. Irresponsible integrity. Verses 12 through 14. Pilate asked them again and says, then what do you want me to do with the one, look at this, you call the king of the Jews? And they shouted, Stara'o. That word even sounds evil. Stara'o. S-T-A-U-R-O in the transliteration where we can write it in English. It means to crucify. Stara'o, all across that crowd became the sign. And Pilate said to them, why? What wrong? What has he done? That word amazed through mazo, here it's coming out. And then they shouted again, all the more, Stara'o, Stara'o. In Pilate's heart, folks, I don't believe, despite the evil man that he was, I don't believe he thought Jesus was guilty of any of the council's three accusations. But he didn't care. Pilate's a Gentile, folks. He's not a Jew. When he'd heard of Jesus, what he heard of Jesus was only a threat to Rome. He didn't know Jesus in other way, nor did Pilate ever show any desire to get to know him. He had no personal integrity apart from himself and his career. Pilate even tries to get Jesus released. He presents Jesus to the people as their king, and Pilate even declares him to be innocent. What wrong has this man done? Pilate not strong enough to make the right decision, though he had the power to make the right decision. He was wishy-washy. He was irresponsible. Integrity. And then there's a fifth one. Verse 15. Then, I mean, this word sends chill bumps all over my body when I read it. Till this day. I have a real problem with movies regarding the crucifixion, not because of the fact that they're made. I just can't stand to look at it. If you want to see me in perfect tears, take me to a movie like that and bring me out, and I'll be crying my eyes out, because this verse right here sends absolute chills all over me. Then willing to gratify the crowd. Listen to this. Pilate released Barabbas. And then he did what Roman law said. He got himself off the hook, folks. This is all he's doing right here. After having Jesus flogged, he paradidomized. He handed him over to be crucified. You remember what I told you that word meant? It meant giving something away, never getting it back. Never trying to rescue it. Never going after it. The chief priest had handed Jesus over to Pilate. Now Pilate hands Jesus over to the people. Pilate believes he's fulfilling the law. He wouldn't condemn Jesus to death despite all these five things I've told you about him today. The only time in his whole encounter with Jesus that Pilate did what he said he would do is when he released Barabbas. And yet the man had the ability to do what should have been done, but he did not do it. So what did he do? Roman law says that you scourge. One lash, less 40. 39. You give up to that. Scourge him with the cat on tails, with the whip, with the pieces of lead. And he had him scourged, flogged, and then he handed him over to be starricen, crucified. Folks, wow. Number five. I get so wrapped up in this verse, I forget to tell you my word. And I said, it didn't take me long on this word. And these words are not out of somebody else's book. They're out of my heart. And that fifth word is demented righteousness. The man thought he was righteous in some respects, but he was demented. It existed for who? Pilate. He didn't care about you. He don't care about you. He didn't care about Jesus. All he cared about was Pilate and Rome. Pilate was wishy-washy. The Roman procurator assigned to be the governor of Judea, he was full of selfish authority. He was full of unrelenting compromise. Wow, he was guilty of blatant evil because he was an evil man. He was irresponsible in his integrity. And though he thought sometimes he was righteous, his righteousness was a demented righteousness. And let me ask you a question as we close. What if the tables were turned and you were Pilate? Do you know what you would do? In other words, you're the procurator of Rome. And you are you. You know what you know, not Pilate. You are yourself, whom you are, who you are. Only you know you. But now, you, as Pilate, have to make a decision about Jesus. What would you decide? Dr. S.M. Lockridge, I've read a lot of his works over the years, was the pastor of Calvary Baptist in San Diego, California, from 1953 to 1993. He died in 2000. He preached a sermon, and that sermon was entitled, Jesus, My King. Or I think he entitled it, He's My King. And he closed this sermon that he preached by writing what and how he would answer the question I just asked you to answer. And this morning, I just want to close with his exact words, because no greater answer in my book than what happened and what was said from Dr. Lockridge. He closed his sermon and he stood up and he said, Jesus is my King. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast, and he's immortally graceful.
He's imperially powerful and He's impartially merciful. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He is preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest idea in philosophy. He is the fundamental truth in theology. And He's the miracle of the age. Jesus is my King. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's able to be tempted He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives the sin. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. And He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. And He regards the aged. And He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. Jesus, Dr. Lockridge said, is my King. He's the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of the deliverance. He's the pathway of the peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislator. He's the overseer of the overcomers. And He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princesses. And He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. You see, Jesus is my King. But He didn't stop. He said His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. And Dr. Lockridge says, I wish I could describe the King of Kings to you, but He's indescribable. Yes, He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. And I'm trying to tell you, the heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. And you can't outlive Him. And you can't live without Him. The Pharisees could not stand Him, but they found they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him. And the grave couldn't hold Him. Because you see, He's my King. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's my answer to Pilate. Folks, when I read back that sermon, Doctor, I did exactly what I was shouting. I said, whoa, yes. What if Pilate had said that? Didn't happen. Is that shocking? Jesus died, Jim, so I won't have to. As much as you would want to say that, Jesus died, so I won't have to. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a Savior that is risen, yes. But we serve a Savior that willingly went to a grave, to a cross, because He had to. All because of this man. Don't be like Pilate. We're all wishy-washy at times. You know, that's the way we are. We're human. But when it comes to Jesus, Dr. Lockridge hit the nail on the head. We respond. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for being the Savior of the world. And Lord, let me bring it down to personal. Thank You for saving me. Standing here on this step, I can remember the day as an 11-year-old boy in this church, because my mother and dad had led me to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I got the privilege to come and stand before this body with Bernard Deacons as their pastor and fully make the fact that You had saved me that previous week known to this congregation. And Lord, You've never unsaved me. You've never left me. You never will, because You said that I'm sealed through the power of the Holy Spirit, and absolutely nothing or no one can snatch me out of your hand. That all couldn't take place if Pilate's words had been different. Scripture was fulfilled that dreadful day, early in the morning. For less than 3 hours later, you'd go to a cross. Lord, it shouldn't have been you on that cross. It should be me. Because I'm the sinner, not you. But you fixed that, didn't you? You died in my place so that I would no longer be the sinner, but I could be the saint. All because of your shed blood. So, Lord, we stand inside the tomb looking out, realizing what all you've done for every one of us in this room. May salvation occur in this place this morning. May lives not be the same. May we see Jesus and even Pilate and even the whole circumstance, though we've read and heard that story all of our life and we know it and we believe it. Father, perhaps this morning we've just seen something we never saw before. And through that some little something, you've changed our life. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for worship. I thank you for using the voices of the people as we read Scripture, as we have sung together, as we've prayed, and now as we've worshiped through your word. And now, what will we do with Jesus? Oh, Lord, I pray. It's just like Dr. Lockridge said, Jesus is my King. To God be the glory. Amen. And amen. Matthew, Austin, Daniel, you guys come right here. This is our time of invitation. I want you to stand. I give my heart, the song says. That's what it is. Let's give our heart to Jesus.